Oh, hi. It's good to see you guys. It's good to actually not see you right now because the lights are really bright. A couple weeks ago, I was walking my dog, Bruiser, my Doberman Pinscher, walking him around the neighborhood. Actually, it was Annabelle, our little Yorkie poo. But sometimes I pretend that it's a manly dog because then I feel better about being me. So I was walking my dog, and I see to my right over here our yard, which normally looks really beautiful, no thanks to me, but the people that know how to take care of it. And there were a couple patches, pretty big patches in the grass that were dead or dying. I'm not a grass doctor, so I couldn't really diagnose it on the spot. But I just noticed that there was something majorly wrong because most of it was green and this was brown or non-existent. So I thought to myself, self, there's a problem. And here's what the problem is. A lot of people might think, man, that is just not aesthetically pleasing, and so I need to do something about my yard so it looks good. That was not my thought at all. I thought, man, my neighbors are going to see this. They're going to get mad because they're going to think the value of their house is going to go down because they're next to a neighbor that doesn't take care of his yard, and they're going to call the HOA. They're going to tattle on me, and the HOA is going to call me, and I'm going to get in trouble because that has happened before. Because for some reason, my neighbors like to tattle. I don't know who they are, but some of them like to tattle. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, we knew there was one rule that you just didn't do as siblings. You didn't tattle. My brother, and he shot me with BB guns. He came after me with a butcher knife. He did all kind of stuff to me, but we didn't tattle. We never tattled. That was just something you didn't do as kids. It was kind of a brotherly agreement, which, thinking back of all the things they did to me, I kind of wish we didn't have. But we didn't do that. You just don't tattle as a kid. You just think, man, don't tattle. Nonetheless, that's what I was worried about. I was worried I was going to get tattled upon. So I thought to myself, self, I need to fix this. So what might I have done to fix the problem? Has anyone ever been to Lowe's? Yeah? At Lowe's, they have these rollout grass. It's like a rollout red carpet, but it's grass, which is really kind of cool. And what I could have done is I could have gone to Lowe's and I could have gotten one of those rollout red carpet grasses and put it in the spot where the grass had died. So then it would look aesthetically pleasing again, right? Who thinks that's a good idea? There's at least a couple people that think it's a good idea. Yeah, it's not a bad idea. Now, what if that was the only thing that I did? Would that be a good idea? No, why not? Covered up what? Yeah, the bad stuff. And the bad stuff was bad for a reason, right? There was a problem going on. There's a reason the grass was dying. And if I just covered up with new grass, with good grass, I would never fix the problem. The rest of the grass would die. This new grass would die. If I never got to the root issue, then all I would have done was cost myself however much red carpet rollout grass costs. And multiple times, because I have to keep doing that over and over again. So what I did, because I know nothing about lawns, is I called the people that knew. And the people that knew said, you need to check your sprinklers. So I checked the sprinklers, and lo and behold, the sprinklers in that section of my yard weren't working. So what I could have done is I could have gone to Lowe's, once again, that wonderful place where you improve your home, never stop improving. And I could have gone there, and I could have gotten some new sprinklers and replaced the sprinklers that weren't working. Well, the only problem is that wasn't the problem. That wasn't the issue. So me, once again, not knowing anything about sprinklers, I called the sprinkler repair people. I said, hey, would you come out and assess what's going on and tell me what I need to do? It just so happens they came out, and the box that controls everything, it had gotten struck by lightning. Yeah, glad I wasn't near it when that happened. And a few of the things, the sections had shorted out. Go figure. I mean, can't withstand lightning. I mean, what kind of stuff am I buying anyway? But, okay, so they shorted out. And so the sprinklers were fine. The grass was fine. It just wasn't getting the water that it needed. So I had to replace the box, which was not cheap. But nonetheless, we replaced the box, and everything was working again. Now, those of you at the beginning who said it was a good idea to maybe replace the grass, that would also be a good idea. I think fixing the root problem is a great idea, but also going to Lowe's and getting some red carpet rollout grass and putting there in the place while everything was being fixed, that would also be a good idea. Doing both wouldn't be a bad idea. But what happens so often is in life, we look at symptoms, right? When you go to the doctor, you go because you've got some sort of symptoms. You've got a headache, you've got a stomach ache, you've got some sort of pain, some sort of uncomfortability, and you go to the doctor. And the doctor, at the beginning, always wants to know, what are all the symptoms? They start by making you wait forever and filling out loads of paperwork. So if you're not really sick, you're not going to stay there. But if you are really sick, you get through all that, and you go in and they weigh you. And then they measure your height because they want to know how are you doing height and weight-wise. They take your temperature, which they now do it in your ear. Who thought you had temperature in your ear? I always thought it was under my tongue. But nonetheless, you can get your temperature in multiple places. And so they take your temperature, and then they take you into an assessment room, and they find out what's going on. What are all your symptoms? Okay, you feel like this. This is going on. This is going on. And then what they do is they don't treat your symptoms. You don't leave the doctor with some Advil, right? You can just get that at Walgreens or at Walmart or Publix or probably at Lowe's, right? Doctors don't give you Advil. They figure out through the symptoms. The symptoms can be helpful to assess what is really going on with your body, and then they treat the problem. And sometimes they will also give you some help with the symptoms along the way. If you've got a lot of pain, but you're also, you know, because if it's a, you've got a dead tooth. This happened to me one time in college. I had a dead tooth. No one knew what was going on. I had these crazy headaches. And while they were fixing my tooth, they also gave me pain medication. Pain medication didn't fix the problem, but it did help with the symptoms. So fixing the root issue is key, but sometimes treating the symptoms as well is also helpful. And this is what's going on in the book of Galatians. How did you like that transition? Bam, nailed it. You guys, we have been in the book of Galatians we've done a 10-week series. And here's what the book of Galatians is. There was a guy named Paul. Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. Paul and his buddy Barnabas had gone to the area of Galatia. There were a number of cities in Galatia: Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. Okay, there were Lystra, Derbe, five cities. Antioch, Lystra, Iconium. There were four cities. Math, nice to meet you. There were four cities in Galatia, and Paul went and he planted churches in each of these four cities. And what I think would be neat is if we kind of pretended for a second that we were one of those churches, okay? Let's pretend that we're in the church of Lystra. We live in Galatia. We're living 2,000 years ago. We don't have iPhones. We don't have cell phone service. We don't have computers or internet. We got to walk everywhere we have to go. There are no cars. There are horses, but I would urge you to stay clear of those. They tend to buck you off. And so we're living in this time, right? And all of a sudden, this guy comes to town with his buddy Barnabas. This guy comes to town. You don't know him from Adam. And he begins preaching this good news. This good news that the Jewish Messiah came to save the whole world. And not just that, but he brings a bunch of miracles with him. He starts doing these crazy miracles. And so obviously, our attention is snagged by this guy, Paul, okay? I mean, we are clued in. We are keyed in on this guy, wanting to know what he's all about because he's doing these miracles. And if we see these miracles, we want to know where this power is coming from. Well, what is going on? He says, this power is coming from Jesus, the risen Messiah. And so, whether you were Jewish or a Gentile, you thought, this is really kind of cool. And so, we gathered around Paul, wanted to hear what he had to say, and he starts unpacking the gospel for us. And everybody was for it. Everyone was greatly for this. Until he starts talking about how you don't have to become Jewish to get the benefits of the Jewish Messiah. And at that point, the Jewish people in town and Jewish people from other towns begin this riot. And everyone starts going crazy, and they start taking rocks and throwing them at Paul. Everyone is taking these gigantic rocks and just chunking them at Paul. He's getting hit in the head. He's getting hit in the arm, in the chest, in the legs. He's bleeding. He falls down, and he's unconscious, and everyone thinks that he's dead. So the rioters, the ones that were throwing rocks at this guy, grab him, drag him out of the city, and they just leave him for dead. Well, all of us who have been compelled by the good news that Paul has been preaching, man, we go out to see what's going on. So we gather around Paul, and all of a sudden, Paul just gets up. And not only does he get up, he heads back to the city. And one of us says, hey, Paul, that's where they were stoning you. Maybe the other direction? Are you confused? No. See, Paul cared deeply about the mission that God had for him. God had sent him on a mission to minister, to bring the good news to the Gentile people. And so Paul goes back to the city and stays for a little bit, and then we finally convince him, hey, Paul, you probably want to get out of here until the heat goes down. So he goes on to Derbe. He plants another church in Derbe, but then he comes back to our city. We who were a really young church, a really young group of people who don't really know a ton of stuff. We just know basically about Jesus. We know a little bit about what's going on in the Jewish history. Some of us are Jews that have believed Paul, and they know a little bit more than the rest of us about the history of the Jewish nation and what's all going on. Paul comes back, and he continues to disciple us into maturity. And we become a church. We become a local portion of the body of Christ. And as a church, Paul sets up leaders for us. And then after a while, he leaves and heads on to other cities to go do this more. So here's who we are. Man, we are this new church, this exciting church. We've got all these brand new believers. We're all excited about this great news that we can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus, that we can have the benefits of the Jewish Messiah who came to save the whole world, even us, even sinners like us, even Gentiles that would seem to have been rejected by the Jews for so long. This news is just so crazy good. And because we're so excited about it, we're sharing the good news of Jesus everywhere we go. We're telling our friends, we're telling our neighbors, we're telling our family members about what this guy Paul has told us about this guy Jesus, who was God, who came to the earth, who died for us, and then rose from the dead and paid the penalty for all of our sin. And you can be invited into our community too. And so you've got this community, this small group of people that are passionate about Jesus, that are passionate about the gospel, excited about what's going on, and we're all unified. We're of one mind, we're of one heart, one soul, like the Church of Acts, together for the gospel on mission. Sounds pretty exciting, right? No, just to me. Is this pretty exciting? Yeah, this is really exciting. However, along comes a couple of people, and these two people, two, three, four people, we're not sure exactly how many, a couple people come into our midst, and they're Jewish, and they call themselves Christians, but they're Jewish, and they begin telling us all of this great new stuff, okay? They begin telling us, man, here's how the Jewish law played out. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but God made his promises long ago to Abraham. And then he gave this guy named Moses the law of God. And so all the people of God have been obeying this law since God gave them this law. Man, and I tell you what, you can ask Paul. Paul would tell you the same thing, that God gave this law to Moses, okay? And then they lived out the law, and then Jesus came. And Jesus was Jewish. He had Jewish parents. He went to the Jewish festivals. He obeyed the Jewish purity laws. He obeyed the Jewish food laws. He obeyed the Jewish worship laws. He worshiped like a Jew. And so it would only make sense that we would tell you the rest of the story, that you also should obey the Jewish laws. You should obey the purity laws, the ritual food laws, the worship laws. You should become circumcised if you're a male, because that's gonna let us know who is really a part of the people of God. This is how you know whoever obeys the law, they are a part of the people of God. Now, I wanted us to kind of experience this a little bit. So I want Lynn and Holly, if you two could move over to this section. I don't know if you noticed this, but we have nobody in this section. It's a little slip knot. No, it's not. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So Lynn and Holly come in. They come in and they're telling us all of this great stuff that we didn't know. They're adding to what Paul said, and it seems to kind of line up with a lot of the stuff that Paul says, but kind of a little bit different, and we're not really sure. But as they continue to tell us about all this stuff, a few people become convinced. So, you know, Sean, would you head over there? Caleb, James, head over there with Lynn and Holly. So we're over here, we're not really sure about what's going on, but these guys have kind of now been convinced that Lynn and Holly know what they're talking about. Perhaps they're excited about the law. Perhaps they like the idea that I can do certain things so that I know that I am right with God. There are certain things that I can do to make me know that I am right with God. Maybe that appealed to them. Perhaps they like the idea that there was some sort of designation, how I could know that I'm a part of the people of God, that we are obeying the law. Perhaps they thought, man, Jesus really obeyed the law, so man, we should also obey the law. This really sounds right. And then all of a sudden, people look at Caleb and they say, well, man, last Sunday, Caleb was teaching us. And if Caleb's over there, then man, I should head over that way. And then Case Smitty, he went over there. And Quo went over to the other side. Go on, guys. Go to the other side. And what we see is one by one, more and more people go over there. And then people are like, whoa, Quo plays a lot of instruments. I should head over there. We should all begin going over the side. And Case Smitty, he wears glasses, and I love people that wear glasses. We should go over to the side. And so what is happening is now our church that was unified as one now becomes separated and segregated. And there's a bunch of people over here. There's a bunch of people over here that aren't really quite sure what to do. And then there's a bunch of people over here that are saying, no, wait. Mayday, 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 mayday. This is not right. This is not what Paul had said. This is going completely against the way that Paul said. And then over here, these people are saying, okay, now that we're doing all these things right, we can't really associate with all of you. Because here's the thing, the things that you eat and the way that you eat them, it makes you unclean. And if we eat with you, we're going to become unclean as well. And so we can no longer associate with you. We can no longer worship with you. So not only are there different thoughts and different opinions, but now there are different actions. And there's segregation and there's separation. And what happens is these people over here begin to look down on these people over here. And these people over here begin to look down upon these people over here. And then they start talking about them behind their back. They start backstabbing. They start saying, hey, this guy's an idiot. No, this guy's an idiot. They don't know what they're talking about. I don't know what they're doing. Hey, do you know what this person did? You know the sin that this person was engaged in? You know how that person looked at this other person? And what happens is our church becomes completely divided. It becomes segregated and separated. There's division. There's strife. There's anguish. There's hatred going on in our church that was once unified for the purposes of God. And now, when anyone comes to our church, when we invite them to church, what they see is this. People that are hateful, people that are mean, people that are spiteful, people that are confused, that don't really know what's going on, people that won't talk to each other. And they think, man, this looks like every other religious organization I've ever been a part of. What's different about you guys, except you claim to be different, and yet you don't look any different. And so now we're not growing anymore, and there's no more excitement. And this is what was going on in the area of Galatia after Paul left. So Paul hears about this. And you can imagine what Paul feels, because you know that Paul loves you so deeply, that Paul cares about you so greatly, so much so that he would endure getting stoned almost to death and come back to your city and then come back later and make disciples of your group. And so Paul hears about this and he writes a letter. He writes a letter to the church because he cares so deeply about them. And he says, hey, I just want you guys to know, here's what everything looks like. Do you see what it looks like? And here's why that's bad. When you begin adding to the gospel, when you begin taking away from the gospel, when you begin twisting the gospel, you begin turning away from Jesus, the one who came, lived, and died to save you. You begin turning from Jesus. And then when you're turning from Jesus and you're living like this, you're living in slavery. You're living in bondage to these sins. You're living in bondage to the law, to righteousness. You're living in bondage to sin. You're living in bondage to licentiousness, saying, I can do whatever it is that I want to do. And all these sins begin to take over your heart and your life, and you can't get out. And we have a church full of people that are enslaved and cannot get out. And then it completely distorts our view so that we can no longer participate in our God-redeemed, God-restored purpose of getting His love out to the world. Our church has become completely ineffective. And so Paul says, oh, guys, you not see what's going on? Here are all the symptoms, but I tell you what, we need to get to the root of the problem. There's something going on. There's a lot of symptoms, a lot of things going on, and I'm going to let you know about all those things, but there's a root issue, and the root issue is belief in the gospel. You're beginning to believe an incorrect gospel, and that is corrupting everything. And so Paul lays out for them, what is the gospel? That we are saved through faith, not by works of the law. That we don't have to become circumcised. We don't have to become Jewish. We don't have to be under the ritual purity laws. We don't have to become Jewish in order to be a Christian, in order to be in Christ. And we're not perfected through works of the law. We're perfected through faith. That God is bringing us into completion. That just as James says, one day we will be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And God is doing this through faith. He says, this is the gospel. And you've got to be clear on the gospel. Now, when you believe this gospel, when you see the great love of God, what you will begin to do is press in to God. The God of the universe desires relationship with you, and what we need to do is pursue after God. He's pursuing after us, and we've been invited to pursue after Him. That we get to learn about Him, to know Him, to pray to Him, to read about Him, to fellowship together about Him, to worship His name together. That we get to participate in this relational journey. And what that looks like is sowing to the Spirit. And Caleb did a great job unpacking it last week, talking about the spiritual disciplines, that when we participate in these, that we draw near to God, and what begins to happen as we sow to the Spirit, what begins to happen is the fruit of the Spirit is produced out of our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That when we sow to the Spirit, what we reap is the Spirit. But when we sow to the flesh, we reap the flesh. My dad, when he was talking to me about what TV shows I should choose to watch and what TV shows I should choose not to watch, he said, garbage in equals garbage out. So if you put garbage in yourself, in your mind, in your heart, what's going to come out of you? Garbage. If all you're putting in through media is gratuitous violence and sex and people that are cursing God's name and all this stuff, what do you think is going to come out? What's going to naturally come out of you? What you put in. If you are only surrounding yourselves with people that drag you down, what's going to come out? Well, whatever you hear them say. Have you ever heard someone talk about how you ever seen a guy begin to hang out with a new group of people and then he begins to talk and act just like them? We're chameleons. What we receive begins to come out of us. And that was the principle that Paul talked about. So don't sow to the flesh. Sow to the Spirit. Because if you sow to the Spirit, what will naturally come out is the Spirit. And the symptoms will begin to be taken care of if we believe rightly and press in to the Spirit of God. And now, today Paul is going to jump into some of these symptoms. Why don't you grab your Bibles? If you don't have one, you can snatch up one of the beautiful blues. Heretically called one of the wonderful whites last week. Caleb tried to start a rebellion. I will have none of it. Galatians, page 333, Galatians chapter 6. If you weren't here last week, Caleb called these the wonderful whites, and I'm fine. You can call them whatever you would like to call them. I'm going to call them the beautiful blues. Chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, brothers, and this is the generic term, brothers or brothers and sisters. He's talking to all of us in the church of Galatia. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And what has happened in the church is there's been strife, there's been division, people are hating on one another, and people are falling into sin. And what happens when you're all about yourself, when someone sins against you, what you want is justice, right? When someone hurts you, you want justice to happen. Now, when you do something wrong, you didn't really intend to, you didn't really mean to, your intentions were pure, and so you want grace, right? But when someone else hurts you, you know they intended to do that. They're just mean-spirited. And Paul says, no, we're all in this together. We are together as the body of Christ. And when anyone is hurting, we're all hurting. So when anyone is in sin, they're living in slavery to that sin. And if you love them, you shouldn't want them to live in slavery. Why would you want that? If they're living in slavery to sin, they're not able to fully live out the God-given, God-redeemed purpose of getting His love out to the world. Why would you not want them to live fully in their God-given purpose? So he says, instead of trying to get justice, he says, restore them. And with a spirit of what? Gentleness. Not, you're an idiot, quit doing that, stop it. But instead, hey, man, I totally get it. I've been there. I just want you to know that the road you're traveling down is a dangerous road. It's a dangerous path. Here's where it's leading. Here's who you're hurting by doing these actions, by saying these words. I just want to let you know that it's not okay, and I want to be there for you. I want to help you in any way that I can, help you to walk in freedom. It's a completely different attitude. It's a completely different mindset, and it's the attitude of love that comes from sowing to the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're in this for one another. Remember, it's not us against them, it's us together for the world. It says in verse 3, for if any one of you thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. He's not going back on what he's saying. What he's saying is, hey, here's the thing. When you begin to look at symptoms, although that can be helpful, it can be helpful to see symptoms to diagnose the problem, but when you begin to look at symptoms, you begin to compare. I mean, look at his symptoms. Look at her symptoms. They're so much worse than mine. See, I'm up here, they're down here. So now I'm good to go. I don't have to worry about anything. We begin to compare, or we look at their symptoms and we're like, well, their symptoms aren't as bad as mine. I can't be used of God. I can't be forgiven by God. When we compare, this is what happens. And Paul says, hey, here's the thing. If when you start looking at symptoms, which can be helpful, you got to be careful. Be careful and don't try and compare and begin to brag and boast and to think that you are something. What you need to do is just kind of look at your own life at that point, compare it to Jesus, and like I said earlier in the book, you're not going to have any reason to boast, okay? We know that we are saved by grace through faith, not of our own self, okay? So don't get into that. Verse 6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Paul says, remember, as we begin to look at the symptoms, remember, it's not about the symptoms. It's about the root issue, and the symptoms get taken care of as we sow to the Spirit. Remember, what we sow is what we reap. So when you see a bunch of symptoms happening, a bunch of bad symptoms going on, remember, the issue is belief and sowing to the Spirit, okay? It's about sowing to the Spirit, being intimate with the God of the universe. Verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are the household of faith. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by what? Anyone know? Our love for who? Each other. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. How do we live out our God-redeemed, God-restored purpose? We start by loving each other, because there's a world out there in desperate need of hope, and if they look in on us and they see nothing different, then we have no hope to offer them. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. So make sure that you start here and love one another well. And then love the world as well. love the world also. Verse 11, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. This might seem kind of strange, but a lot of times letters were dictated. Paul possibly dictated a lot of his letters. And we think it's possible that Paul had trouble with his eyes. We learned earlier in the letter of Galatians that Paul was ill and sick and something was going on with his eyes. He said, you know, you guys, your love for me was so great that you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me if that would have helped. And so it's possible that when Paul wrote that he had to write with really big letters. I know my dad, the older he gets, the farther the book has to be away from him in order to read because the eyes change, you know. So it's maybe because Paul's eyes were bad, he had to write in really large letters. And they knew his handwriting, so he possibly dictated this letter and then said, hey, to whoever was writing this, say, hey, man, give me the pen. I'm gonna take over and write the conclusion myself so that they know this is me writing them the letter. Verse 12, it is those that want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Paul reveals the motivation of the people that came in, the people that weren't in line with the real, true gospel. He says, they're not for you. They don't care about you. They don't love you. They're about themselves. They want to boast in your flesh because they can't even keep the law themselves. And so they want to boast in you. They have all these people come and be their disciples so they can have these inflated egos. And by the way, they're fleeing persecution themselves. The reason they're preaching this watered-down gospel is because they don't want to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. Because this will get you persecuted. You know, you saw me get persecuted. You have been persecuted yourselves. Says verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. He says, it's not about the law. It's not whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It's not about whether you obey the purity laws or you disobey them. It's not about what you eat or what you don't eat. It's not about that. It's not about the stuff. It's not about the symptoms. It's about Jesus. It's about the cross. It's about how when we are in Christ, we are a brand new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. That is what it's about. Don't worry about the symptoms. Don't get bogged down by the symptoms. Don't fixate on the symptoms. Fixate on Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be on them and upon the Israel of God. For now, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear... from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. As Paul closes this letter, he says, hey, don't worry about me. Don't worry about my persecution. Don't worry about what people are saying about me, what they're thinking about me. I bear on my body the marks of Christ. I know that I am his. I know that I am his because he has brought me through great persecution and great trial, and he's allowed me to be steadfast. So Paul, pouring out his heart to his church, says, I love you so much that I'm willing to tell you difficult truth. It's not easy, but it's for your good. It might not make you like me very much, but it's for your good. I'm not worried about you liking me. I'm worried about you guys living in slavery, not being free. I'm worried about you guys not getting to live out your God-redeemed, God-restored purpose, not being able to have a life that ripples into eternity and affects other lives into eternity. That's what I care about. So I'm going to tell you the hard truth, the difficult truth. I'm going to write to you what is important so that you have a right view of the gospel, that you will sow to the Spirit so that you can begin to display the fruit of the Spirit so that this church will be a church that can only be explained by the supernatural working of the God of the universe, and that people will find something hopeful here. And this is why Paul writes the book of Galatians. He writes it because he cares deeply. He says the symptoms can be helpful, but remember, they're just symptoms. You got to get to the root issue. And when you get to the root issue, it's belief in Jesus.
what saves us is not our own righteousness, not our righteous fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. It's that we believe that Jesus met the righteous requirements of the law on our behalf. And because he did this, he made a way for us to have a relationship with God. And that's how we are saved. And as we sow to the Spirit, we will reap the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This week, something went kind of viral on Facebook. There's, as you guys all know, in Missouri, Ferguson, Missouri, there's just been just crazy stuff going on. You know, a cop, he shot an unarmed man, African-American man. He was a white cop and killed the guy. And there's been outcries all over. And then there was a trial or a grand jury indictment. And the verdict was, or what came out of that, was not pleasing to the community. And there was rioting and there was looting and businesses have been burned to the ground. I'm sure you guys have seen a lot of the pictures. But there was this guy, Benjamin Watson, that plays for the New Orleans Saints. And he's an African-American man. And he said, I want to write down my thoughts. And so he wrote this down. And I just want to read it to you because what I see in this, this to me sounds so much like Paul writing to the church of Galatia. He says, at some point while I was playing or preparing for Monday night football, the news broke about the Ferguson decision. After trying to figure out how I felt, I decided to write it down. Here are my thoughts. I'm angry because the stories of injustice that have been passed down for generations seem to be continuing before our very eyes. I'm frustrated because pop culture, music, movies, they glorify these type of police-citizen altercations and promote an invincible attitude that continues to get young men killed in real life, away from the safety of movie sets and music studios. I'm fearful because in the back of my mind, I know that although I am a law-abiding citizen, I could still be looked upon as a threat to those who don't know me. So I will continue to have to go the extra mile to earn the benefit of the doubt. I'm embarrassed because the looting, violent protest, and lawbreaking only confirm, and in the minds of many, validate the stereotypes and thus the inferior treatment. I'm sad because another young life was lost from his family. The racial divide has widened, and a community is in shambles. Accusations and insensitivity, hurt, and hatred are boiling over, and we may never know the truth about what happened that day. I'm sympathetic because I wasn't there, so I don't know exactly what happened. Maybe Darren Wilson acted within his rights and duty as an officer of the law and killed Michael Brown in self-defense like any of us would in the circumstance. Now he has to fear the backlash against himself and his loved ones when he was only doing his job. What a horrible thing to endure. Or maybe he provoked Michael and ignited the series of events that led to him eventually murdering the young man to prove a point. I'm offended because of the insulting comments I've seen that are not only insensitive but dismissive to the painful experiences of others. I'm confused because I don't know why it's so hard to obey a policeman. You will not win. And I don't know why some policemen abuse their power. Power is a responsibility, not a weapon to brandish and lord over the populace. I'm introspective because sometimes I want to take our side without looking at the facts in situations like these. Sometimes I feel like it's us against them. Sometimes I'm just as prejudiced as the people I point fingers at. And that's not right. How can I look at white skin and make assumptions but not want assumptions to be made about me? That's not right. I'm hopeless because I've lived long enough to expect things like this to continue to happen. I'm not surprised. And at some point, my little children are going to inherit the weight of being a minority and all that it entails. I'm hopeful because I know that while we still have race issues in America, we enjoy a much different normal than those of our parents and grandparents. I see it in my personal relationships with teammates, friends, and mentors, and it is a beautiful thing. I'm encouraged because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover our own. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. But I am encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through his son, Jesus, and with it, a transformed heart and mind. One that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice, and Eric Garner tragedies is not education or exposure. It's the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope. It sounds to me a lot like Paul writing to the church of Galatians, the churches in Galatia. It's not me writing to you guys. It's us in this together. And it's crazy what is going on. The tragedies that are going on in our midst, the symptoms that we see, and the slavery that it's causing, and it halting the work of God in our community. Paul cares deeply about them because he's one of them. And so I say the same thing to us. We have got the most amazing opportunity in the world because of the grace of God, because of the life and death of Jesus Christ. We can be set free from sin, death, and destruction. We don't have to live in slavery to sin any longer. We can be set free, and we can have the most amazing purpose for our lives ever. Our lives don't have to be about our jobs. Our lives don't have to be about how much money we make, how good looking we are, how popular we are. Our lives don't have to be about our house and our cars and our family. They don't have to be about that stuff. Our lives can be about something greater, something bigger. Our lives can actually ripple into eternity and affect lives for eternity. They can point people to Jesus. Our lives can be lives that when people look in on our community, they can see something that is unexplainable apart from the supernatural working of the God of the universe. People that have peace and joy beyond their circumstance. People that love those who don't love them. People that love those who hate them. People that forgive. People that love and submit and sacrifice for the other person's greater good, even when it's not easy. We have the most amazing opportunity that God has given us as a body, as a community, to reflect the love and character of our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.